Have you ever had one of those weeks where a cheery little tune goes through your head and won't ever stop? It just keeps looping and looping. And I had one of those weeks. It was a song I used to teach the children in my parish many years ago, when my theology was a little more uncritical. And it started looping when I started thinking about this service and what it's like for the congregation on this Palm Passion Sunday to one moment be parading around the church and outside singing All Glory, Laud, and Honor and crying out Hosanna and waving palms to the anointed king, and then listening as we, as part of the crowd, cry out in bloodlust for his death only minutes later. But you know what's more annoying about having a tune loop around and around your head? Is not remembering the words. It's been a long time since I sang that, and the words have become a victim of my aging memory. I kind of ta-da, 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 da-da. But I do remember the theme. And it was about some of the surprises that we find throughout Scripture. And there's one verse about David, who as a young boy goes out to do a man's job, confronting Goliath with only 5 smooth stones and a sling. To which his father observes in one verse, "He couldn't be my son," he said. "God would have a bigger plan, better plan," which is followed by the chorus, which I won't sing, but surprise, surprise, God is a surprise. Right before your eyes, it's baffling to the wise. Surprise, surprise, God is a surprise. Open up your eyes and see. And then I hum a few more verses. But then there is one other piece I don't have to hum. It comes after a verse that describes what we just participated in, the crucifixion. In response, the song observes, "He couldn't be my God, I said. He'd have a better plan." I find that line annoying now, because if I interpret it like the church has always done, that the death of Jesus on the cross was our God's plan for making us feel better about ourselves, it fails miserably and is intellectually offensive. Suppose you come to me for spiritual support about something that's making your life hell. Now, there are many examples, but let me just take a few. Perhaps you're in a no-win situation at work. No matter what choice you make, somebody's going to be hurt. Or perhaps you're feeling terrible, very guilty about something you have said or done that has hurt someone you love, and there's no way to undo it, really. Or you've just discovered that your suspicions are true and that your partner has Alzheimer's. Or your doctor has just told you your cancer is no longer in remission and there is nothing she can do about it. I have found the church's response that everything is going to be okay because God sent his only son to a cruel and bloody death for me, totally stuffed. And if that's all I offered you at such a moment, some of you would tell me, as I've learned, to sod off, and the rest of you would think it. To find any comfort and insight, I have to look at the events we have relived this morning without the veneer the church has put on it. I need to look at the unvarnished truth. You need to remember that it took the church 400 years to reach a general consensus that Jesus must have been fully God as well as fully human. And then for the next 1600 years, rarely mentioned his humanity. I'd like us to reclaim the truth that Mary Magdalene sings in the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar. The song is, "He's just a man." There is no evidence in Scripture that Jesus saw himself as anything more. He didn't know his last name would become Christ. He's just a man who faced a difficult world, like all other men and women who came before him and all who have come after him. Disease, poverty, injustice, death have always been a part of the human condition, and they still are, and probably always will be. Our sense of powerlessness in the face of nature and human institutions is still a fact of life, just as it was in Jesus' day and for everyone before him. Life has been difficult for humanity ever since we sacrificed our fins and crawled out of the prehistoric soup and evolved to a point where we could trade relying on our instincts for free will. As an aside, I have to wonder if that free will thing was an intelligent design decision. It ranks right up there with why God would drive wedges into humanity by making some of us attracted to the opposite sex and others attracted to the same sex, or by painting our skin so many different colors. What was the point of that? Isn't life tough enough without those hurdles? But back to the point. Jesus was just a man. Yes, he was a man on a mission. The mission was to give us an aha moment. He tells us in word and deed, every way he can, yes, life is tough, but we are not its victims. We are more than our animal instincts or our totally unpredictable and inconsistent free will. We are something more because of our capacity to love. I don't think scientists will ever find a gene that will explain that capacity. Its source is beyond our DNA. Being human, we just naturally hate mystery, so we keep seeking its source. We'd like to figure it out. Where did it come from? But failing that, we all try to name it. Robert Burns named it a red, red rose. Jesus called it Abba, the one Moses called Yahweh. What today's reenactment reminds us of is that it is that capacity to love from wherever it comes that frees us from being victims. By entering Jerusalem in an ironic mockery of a royal procession, to suffering betrayal from those who should have known him best, to being unjustly charged by the authorities, to being rejected and cruelly mocked by those he came to serve, and finally being enthroned on a cross with the satiric label King of the Jews above his head, he became for us the embodiment, the ultimate embodiment of our capacity to love. Sadly, the church has confused his embodiment of love with being the ultimate source of love. Sad because it makes us forget he is just a man. Sad because it blinds us to our own capacity to embody such love unknown. While today this man's story is still incomplete, Holy Week still lies before us. Easter is still only a promise. But today we cannot escape the truth that love preserves us from becoming victims of the powers and principalities that surround us. We now know that our capacity to love cannot be washed away by a tsunami or killed by a pandemic. It is what allows us to go on in the face of whatever comes our way, and ultimately, what unites us and makes it all somehow worthwhile. Yes, it is a truth we know, but like the lyrics of an old song, we sometimes forget. That's why we relive it every year. That's why we will continue to do so during Holy Week, and why we will come back next Sunday to sing out joyfully its surprising truth to the words, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. If just a man can do it, so can we." Amen.